Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Working our way through the book of Colossians. Today we're in another section of Colossians. I want to read beginning in verse 16, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 23. But we're going to cover verses 16 and 17 this morning. Beginning in verse 16, it says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used, "according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." It never ceases to amaze me what people have made of religion, the different things that people come up with, the different ways that people describe all sorts of different things. And I guess if you wanted to boil it all down, the bottom line is this: every person is looking for fulfillment. They're looking for something that will satisfy them. And the reason is because everyone has an innate sense that they are incomplete. Everyone does. Now, there's a very simple reason for this. It's because they are. We are incomplete. A person separated from the God they were designed to worship is by definition incomplete. It's like a fish without water. It's a bee without honey. That's who we are as human beings that are separated from God. Sin has separated you from God. That's why you're incomplete. That's why we all have that innate sense of being incomplete. And everyone knows this. And we try all sorts of things to complete ourselves. We try exercise and self-empowerment. We hop on the self-esteem bandwagon. We get a Tony Robbins cassette, or if you're in my generation, a Tony Robbins MP3. We do all sorts of things. We attach ourselves to movements and causes that we hope will bring meaning and purpose to our lives. Some of us look for fulfillment in family. Many people use church and religion even as a means of fulfillment and purpose. But it never seems quite right. And that's why many people are typically jumping from one bandwagon to the next. Or what many people do, and if you want a little insight in the millennial generation, which is my generation, we like to hunker down and just entertain ourselves and wait for the whole thing to be over. That's what we do. We learn to look forward to the weekend. How tragic is that? I saw a billboard promoting a state park, and the billboard said, we live through the week for the weekend. That was the idea. If we can just get to the weekend. I've got a vacation planned in February, we tell ourselves. If I can just make it until then, and the vacation comes and we float around. And then the vacation is over and you're like, okay, I've got another vacation planned in another 4 months. I just need to make it day by. And that's how people live their lives. Because they're sick and tired of trying to find ways to be complete. Well, it's no secret. We all want peace. We all want love. We all want joy. We appreciate things that are good and pure and wholesome. We know that there is virtue in gentleness. There's virtue in kindness. And to be a part of society, of a society that's marked by those things, is something that we all long for. But how do we get there? Who has the secret? Oprah? Some people seem to think so. How do we get there? Well, maybe your search for those things is what's led you to church. I mean, you might think that there's something that you're going to hear here that will be profound and life-changing for you, and so you show up hoping to hear that one little thing, that one little sentence, which automatically kind of brings everything into order for you. Well, the message of the Bible, it's really not that profound, not in what would impress many people, but it is absolutely true. That's really what Christianity has on its side. Not profundity, not wisdom, but truth. It's absolutely true. And it's vital that we understand this as Christians, because if we don't, our lives are going to be marked by confusion, by disappointment, and by frustration. We must understand, as Christians, the truth that is in Colossians 2:10. And if you're in Colossians 2, you can kind of turn back there if you'd like. You could even start in verse 9. He says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." In other words, Jesus Christ, the man, was fully God. Verse 10 says, "And you have been filled in him." I like the way the NASB words it. It says, "In him you have been made complete." You are complete in Christ. You have it all. If you are in Christ, there's nothing more to gain. There isn't anything else for you in this world because you're complete in Christ. Christ provides all you need, and he is sufficient. That's the main message of the book of Colossians, is that Christ is sufficient. He is all you need. You don't need philosophy. You don't need modern psychology or self-help. You don't need to follow a set of rules and traditions. You don't need to do any of that to earn favor with God or to complete yourself. You don't need some mystical experience that helps you feel more connected to God. Those things are unnecessary. If your faith is in Christ, you have all you need. One way to illustrate this is to imagine for a moment that you're standing in front of two doors. Now, you may understand that the reason you're incomplete is because you are separated from God, and so what both of these doors promise to do for you is lead you back to God. And behind one door is a series of tests. There's an obstacle course that requires very strict concentration. There's a library where you receive a rigorous education, and there are many other obstacles to overcome on your way to the kingdom and to being reunited with God. Now, each step of progress, you're told, gets you one step closer to God. And sometimes you fail, and on the totem pole, you get knocked back down, and you do the wrong thing, and so you are really close to God, and then you kind of messed up, and so you fell down a little bit, and then you kind of keep working at it, and now you're getting a little bit closer, and so that's kind of what your life becomes about. There's even a progress report that shows you how close you're getting. And then what Christianity is for you is all you need to do is just start your journey. Just start your journey. Now, there's somebody missing there. Who's missing? Jesus. Oh, sure, maybe there's a picture of Jesus on the wall in the gym, kind of like when you go to a gym, there's pictures of Arnold Schwarzenegger up there. You know, that's Jesus. He's the Arnold Schwarzenegger of what you're trying to do spiritually. All right? And you kind of use him for inspiration. But he really doesn't have much to do with your spiritual life other than he just tries to inspire you. That's one door. And behind the other door, it's only Jesus. It's just Jesus. And sure, there is a tracking system. There's a progress report. But there's only one name, and it's Jesus' name. Now, of course, you're a Christian, so you know what door you're supposed to pick. Everyone picks the door to Jesus. And as you close the door, standing in front of the door is Jesus himself, who reaches out his hand to you and says, "Follow me. Follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." You see, life for the Christian who is complete is very simple. It is knowing and following God through Jesus. You see, before Jesus, our lives were about all sorts of things. There were many different things we sought to pursue. But now that we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, our lives center on Him. Our minds should be devoted to knowing Him. This is why Paul proclaimed Him. Him we proclaim, admonishing every person and teaching every person in all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. That's why He's proclaimed, so we would know Him. Not so that we would have rules to keep or feel guilty about the things that we should or shouldn't be doing. That's not why we proclaim Christ. That's not why I proclaim Christ. I proclaim Christ, and I pray that every time I stand in this pulpit, you may know Christ just a little bit more, so that you would know Him. And God forbid you feel guilty because you're not doing enough. Why do I do that? Because Jesus said in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Christ Jesus, whom you have sent." And I love this description of Christianity. I read it last week, and I'll read it again. Rick Holland said in his excellent book, Uneclipsing the Sun, he said, "Becoming a Christian is engaging in a lifetime pursuit of knowing Jesus." He said, "Well, I thought I was a Christian because I went to church. Well, I thought I was a Christian because I went on a mission trip when I was in high school. Well, I thought I was a Christian because I allegedly gave my life to Christ 50 years ago. Is that how you would describe your Christian life? Engaging in a lifetime pursuit of knowing Jesus. And what happens as we grow in our understanding of Jesus more, we love Him more and we serve Him more. And that's really the call. And you see that in Colossians 2:6, if you wanted to turn to that verse there. You notice at the very beginning of that verse, there is a word, and that word is what? Therefore. And anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, you look to see what it's there for. It's basically saying, up until that point, with all of that said, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. After everything that the Apostle Paul has said about Jesus Christ up until that point, based on that information, in light of that truth concerning Christ, walk in light of that. Behave in a way that makes sense with what you know to be true about Christ. What does that mean, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith? Well, it means you learn to order your life in accordance with God's Word. You learn to order your family around His Word. You apply His principles to your workplace and how you interact with other people. You take His Word seriously. You pursue personal holiness. You go to church not because you have to in order to maintain a right standing with God, because you want to be with God's people. You redirect how you use your time and your resources to things that will promote His kingdom. All of these things Christians do in varying degrees, not because they add to your salvation, but because we are in Christ. And as individuals in Christ, we have embraced the reality that we not only have someone who has completed all the work necessary for us to be right before God. In Christ, we have a new Lord. We have someone to worship. I mean, we're all incomplete. The reason we're incomplete is because we don't know who or what to worship. And so we worship all sorts of things. We worship exercise. We worship entertainment. We worship indulgence. We worship self-help. We worship causes and movements. We have a worship problem. That's why it's so important to understand that in Christ, not only are we given freedom from sin and forgiveness of sin because of what He's done for us, we actually have the right person to worship. This is where many Christians get tripped up, you see. We know we're supposed to follow Christ, but we don't take the time to understand what that means, or perhaps we're never taught, and so we fall into all kinds of error. I mean, some of us are even taught that obedience to Christ is legalism. You don't worship Christ. That's not salvation. What? Yes, it is. Because you got to worship somebody. The famous philosopher said, Bob Dylan, right? Everyone's got to worship somebody. Now, wouldn't it be convenient if God provided someone perfect for us to worship? That's what it means to be in Christ. We're supposed to follow Christ, but we get confused. We do. Sometimes we're like children, as the scriptures say in Ephesians 4, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. This was really the concern of the New Testament. That's why every New Testament epistle is written to churches, is because they were trying to bring them back to what it means to be a Christian. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, listen to this, your minds will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Another translation says, from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It's really not complicated. It's really not profound. You see, yes, we follow Christ. Yes, we worship Him and we strive to obey Him. But I'll say it again because you can't say it enough. We don't do those things because it's the only way to secure our salvation. We don't do those things because it earns us favor with God and increases our spiritual standing. To put it bluntly, we do those things because He is worthy. We sing about it all the time. We say it to each other. But do we believe it? And if we believe that He is worthy, then we worship Him. See, in Christ, all has been fulfilled. And if you are in Christ, then you too have met the requirements to be holy before God. It's in Christ. It's what He's done for you. Your standing before God is perfect righteousness if you are in Christ and if you trust in Him. And that's as true the day that you believed as it is 50 years after walking with Christ. Did you know that? After 50 years of maturing and walking in Christ, you haven't earned an ounce of righteousness. You haven't. Your standing before God has not increased an iota. You have just as much righteousness as you did the day you believed. And that's really the concern of this passage, verse 16 through 23. Paul is concerned that people were beginning to believe that somehow they could add to what God had done for them in Christ. And so he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regards to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And what was happening is people would come into the church and insist on all sorts of rituals to advance their spiritual status. And this is still happening. There are churches who believe that if you do not keep the Sabbath, you're either not a believer, or at best, you're a lesser Christian. You're maybe, you kind of understand it, but you're not really in the elite group of Christians who keep the Sabbath. And right here, it specifically says, let no one judge you for that. And yet, for some reason, there are still churches who claim to be Bible-believing churches that believe that. They'll say things like, there are the common Christians that God appreciates, okay? He likes them, you know? But then they're the ones that God really loves. And they're the ones that celebrate the festivals. They're the ones that show up to church on time, Bible under their armpit. Those are the really good Christians. And God's like, oh yeah, you know, I like that guy. But this guy, he's the one that I love. And people believe that God favors those people more than the less Christians, as if we can somehow get some standing with God. Well, Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And if you've been trying to earn favor with God, I've got bad news for you. I think it's good news, but you might think it's bad news. Nothing you do can add to the righteousness you have in Christ. You see, you're not going to please God any more than Jesus pleased God. Okay? Can we both agree on that? And if how you please God is based on how Jesus pleases God because you are in Christ, how can you improve on that? You can't. Nothing you can do. You can't improve on perfection. It's impossible. If you can improve on perfection, guess what's no longer perfect? Whatever it is you're trying to improve, right? The command is let no one judge you, he says. It's the word that's used for umpires who call a game. There were false teachers in the church who were paying very close attention to what people were doing. There were some who kept the Sabbath, and they celebrated festivals. They had dietary restrictions, among other things. And these people were considered to be more righteous. And so Paul says, don't let anyone judge you. Your standing before God has nothing to do with keeping rules and traditions. Now, what's ironic about this is the fact that the whole purpose behind Jewish rules and traditions, which is mainly what is being talked about here, was to point to their need for Christ. That's why Paul says in verse 17, he says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to who? Christ. That's what they are. They're a shadow. The shadow refers to a type or a mold of something. The idea is, if you were to shine a light behind me, what would you see in front of me? You'd see a shadow, right? And that's the idea, that all of those rules and traditions, they were the light shining in behind the person who is Christ. And then once Christ arrives, there's no longer a need to follow the shadow, because you've got the substance. Hebrews 10:1 says, the law is but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. Christ is the end of the law. I really like the way Paul explains this in Galatians 3:23, and I know I'm having you hop all over the place, but it's important for us to understand these things. Galatians 3:23-26 is a good passage to read and understand in regards to this. He says, now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. See, this was what was so offensive about the gospel in the first century. The Apostle Paul went preaching to Jews who had worked their entire life to be righteous before God, that their righteousness is not as good as the pig-eating Gentile righteousness who just merely had faith in Christ. This was a stumbling block. It's hard for people to wrap their minds around that God would favor someone as much as he would favor me? And this attitude can often sneak into our own thinking as Christians, and we need to guard against that. See, false teachers, they come in there and they say that there's external patterns you need to keep in order to maintain a high standing with God, and that makes us feel good about ourselves. Paul says, let no one judge you. If you're in Christ, you've hit the ceiling. There's no other way to say it. There's other places in Scripture where it talks about if you have been in Christ, you have ascended in the heavenlies. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. In Christ, then you too are at the right hand of the Father. How can you go higher than that? You're as high as you can go. And really, all that's left for you to do then is to better understand the one who dwells in you. That's what you need to be focusing on. Not how can you be more righteous, but how can I understand this person who is God that dwells in me and love him and worship him? Now, I'm not opposed to rules. There are some people who read this and they think, sweet, I don't have to do anything anymore. Hogwash. Okay? Rules can be helpful. Rules are good. And while it's true that a person's refusal to submit to authority may be an indication that something is not right in their heart, understand that the problem is not the lack of rule-keeping. The problem is what's happening in the heart. That's what needs to be addressed. J. John MacArthur says, true spirituality does not consist merely of keeping external rules, but of having an inner relationship with Jesus Christ. As Christians, this is what matters. And what is so toxic about keeping rules is we miss this. And so you just have to ask yourself, and I'm going to ask you as your pastor, because this is my concern as your pastor. I mean, I don't care if you show up for church every Sunday. I think it's great, and I hope you do. But I want to know, in your heart, do you know Christ? Do you love Christ? Is he precious to you? Do you know where you would be without him? If you have him, do you know what a blessing it is to be found in him? Do you desire to know him more? Do you trust him? Do you understand who he is and what he has done for you? These are questions that we ought to ask ourselves. And the right answer to these questions ought to be the driving force behind how we live our lives. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, based on the mercies of God, submit yourselves as a living sacrifice. We ought to live our lives based on that, but what happens is external rules, they subtly seep into our thinking. We have expectations here. We have a tradition there. I mean, these are not bad things. Many of them are useful in the right context, but they quickly become toxic when we think the mark of a person's spirituality is adhering to a certain set of rules and standards rather than whether or not they're trusting in Christ. It's antithetical to the gospel. You see, you can have perfect attendance in Sunday school. You can have the Bible memorized front and back. You can pray daily. You can be the best neighbor, the best parent, the best sibling a person can ask for. You can have the best reputation in the community, and you can conduct your life in the highest integrity and still end up in hell for eternity because you never trusted Christ. We have to get this straight in our minds. Are you trusting Christ? That is the question that will determine your eternity and nothing else. And I don't want any person here to end up in hell because they never trusted Christ, but because they were trusting in something else, because they just assumed they were raised in a Christian family. They just assumed that they have always gone to church. So they just assumed that the decision they allegedly made 40 or 50 or 80 or 100 years ago was enough. It's not. You have to trust in Christ today. You have to know in your heart that Christ has done all you need to be perfect and righteous before the Father. Billy Sunday said, being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. I like that. What makes you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? Do you trust him? Can you say with confidence that because of his sacrifice on the cross, you have peace with God? If so, then you don't need shadows. You see, you have the substance. And in him, you are complete. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm very thankful for your gospel. God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you have enabled me to trust in Christ. I know it's not because I'm clever. It's not because I am learned or studied or anything like that. I had a need, Lord. I knew I had sinned against you, and I knew there was nothing I could do to take away from the debt of sin that I owed to you. And yet you've told me such precious words that Jesus Christ became sin for me so that I might become the righteousness of God in him. And God, I pray that we would always trust Christ. Jesus' name, amen.